I've loved Elizabeth Jennings' poetry since I came across her work many years ago. In fact, I took her poetry with me on retreat just before my consecration as bishop. So let me read one of her poems to you. It's entitled Water Music. What I looked for was a place where water flowed continually. It could come in rapids, over rocks in great falls, and arrive at stillness far below. I watched the hidden power. And then I went to rivers, the source and mouth, the place where estuaries were the last slow-moving waters, and the sea lay not far off, continually making her music, loud gulls interrupting. At first, I only listened to her music. Slow movements first, the held back waves, with all their force to rear and roar and stretch over the waiting sand. Sea music is what quiets my spirit. I would like my death to come as rivers turn, as sea commands. Let my last journey be to the sounds of water. Pontius Pilate had been appointed prefect of the province of Judea by the Emperor Tiberius in AD 26. His headquarters, the Procurator's Palace, was not in Jerusalem, but was at Caesarea Maritima on the coast, just over 70 miles away. But it was customary for the Roman prefect to come to Jerusalem with a cohort or two to ensure good order during religious festivals and to head off any possible trouble. In Jerusalem, the soldiers were stationed in the Antonia Fortress, which overlooked the Temple Mount, and Pontius Pilate himself stayed at the Praetorium. So far, so straightforward. But remembering that this is Jerusalem, nothing is actually straightforward. So, there are two possible sites for the Praetorium. One at the Antonia Fortress, the other near the Jaffa Gate, where Herod also had a palace. The choice is yours. Although 3rd century pilgrims to Jerusalem opted for the Antonia Fortress site. And it's at that site that a pavement has been excavated by archaeologists, which some have conjectured might have been the one Jesus stood on in front of Pilate. Parts of that pavement are now located under the Convent of the Flagellation, the Convent of Our Lady of Zion, and the Greek Orthodox Convent. And just to add to the confusion, there's a school of archaeological thought which argues that the pavement I've just mentioned was not in existence at the time of Christ, but was part of a forum constructed in the 2nd century AD, when the Emperor Hadrian rebuilt Jerusalem as a city, when he renamed it Aelia Capitolina. So, there really isn't enough evidence to be absolutely certain where the pavement mentioned in the Gospels really was. We can only speculate, which is why I want just for a moment to concentrate our thinking back on that poem with which I began, Elizabeth Jennings' poem, It's apparently simple. It's a poem about water. This is how it begins. What I looked for was a place where water flowed continually. And it is the fact that for her, it's the flow of water which is the defining characteristic. She didn't look for a quiet pond or an inland lake. The water had to flow, to move, to be splashy and gurgle and twist its way to the sea. It's the power of water that she loves. So she goes both to the source of the river and to the final sluggish estuary where all passion spent, the inland water slides lugubriously into the salty waters of the ocean. But that isn't the end, because another detail of the sea entrances her. She realizes that the sea is the creator of music. As she wrote, the sea lay not far off continually, making her music, loud gulls interrupting. And its constant movement, its ebb and flow, she contrasts with the stillness of the patiently waiting sand. And she turns from that acute external observation to her inmost thoughts. Sea music is what quiets my spirit. A recognition that the movement of the sea brings to her restless soul a delicious calm. The kind of calm which might presage her final moments on earth, when she hopes and prays in this poem that her final journey will be to the sounds of water. Now, as you know, Jerusalem is a notoriously stony place, a hard city of golden stone, no rivers, only cisterns and wells, and for the most part, underground aqueducts. Beneath the convent of the Sisters of Zion, there is a cistern, but before Hadrian's rebuilding, when he constructed a forum over it, this particular cistern had been an open-air pool. How do we know this? Well, the existence of the pool in the first century is attested by Josephus, who reports that it was called Struthius, which literally means a sparrow. This Struthian pool originally was part of an open-air water source. And just down the hill was another pool, is another pool, the Pool of Bethesda, where, according to John's Gospel, Jesus had healed a paralyzed man. Some claim that that pool was actually a mikveh, a pool for ritual cleansing. And certainly if you go there now, the church called St. Anne's, built in the 12th century, is a place of great calm, and it has a wonderful acoustic. So, somewhere close by Jesus' interrogation in front of Pilate was a water source. Now listen to Jesus' words in John's Gospel, chapter 4. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. There is an irony that Jesus, the water of life, standing in front of Pilate, should watch water in a jug being poured over Pilate's hands, splashing casually and liberally into a receptacle, water that was going nowhere except eventually into a drain. Water that was used in a carelessly symbolic way to indicate Pilate's dismissal of his own responsibilities. So the water of life splashing over Pilate's hands, preceding the death of the Christ. But I want to consider it just a little further. Because although Jerusalem is a stony, hard place, beneath it there really are watercourses. You don't create and then inhabit a city miles and miles from a source of water. And although we don't actually know for sure where the interrogation of Jesus took place, we can be certain that not far beneath his feet, water was coursing, unseen, unheard, until it broke the surface. And it's not a huge imaginative leap from that geological statement to a theological one, that Jesus promised he would be a spring of water welling up within our souls. It's a metaphor of some power. Thirsty for spiritual certainty, though we might sometimes be, perhaps we're looking in the wrong place, upwards and outwards, rather than inwards. If Jesus truly is the water of life, then his activity of grace within the depths of our being should not be overlooked or ignored. Dry, thirsty, parched as we may frequently feel, that water continues to course, and it really, really will break the surface and dazzle us one day with its springtime brilliance. We wait with faith and with patience for that epiphany. Elizabeth Jennings, you'll well recall, opened her poem with these words: "What I looked for was a place where water flowed continually." And what our Lord suggests, standing there in front of Pilate, is that the water does indeed flow continually. Not in a worldly, exterior place, but within the deepest parts of ourselves. And for that refreshing grace, we give thanks and wait with patience upon the continual miracles of God in Christ, who restores our souls.